Luke chapter 17. Jesus begins like this. He's speaking to his disciples. Then said he unto the disciples. Now, everybody, you can be a disciple if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. You know, you got to have heart, and you must be born again. And if you're born again, God has probably placed in your heart the want to obey him. Even though sometimes we don't, we have the want to. Down south they say it's like having the Cain helmets. We got the want to. The Spirit of God is putting the want to there. And if you want to and you're a learner, then you're a disciple. So he's speaking to his disciples. He said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Offenses. Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Meaning, in our language, offenses are going to happen. They are going to be. It's impossible that they won't be. And so, you know, when Jesus says that to me and to you, and we say, I want to be your disciple. I want to learn. I want to grow. I really want to follow. So tell me what an offense is. The word means to set up a trigger or a trap with a trigger or a snare to catch something. When we were young, before digital and before all this electronic equipment and before, it was back when men were iron and ships were wooden. It was a long time ago. Remember those days? None of you remember them, do you? You're all just a bunch of kids. You know, I would have been older, but I was sick for 2 years. And that really stopped me. We would go out. I hate messing with animals smarter than me, but we would go out and try to catch birds. And we would get a box and a cardboard thing, what kind of frumpy little thing. Never was level. That didn't matter. We were young. And you'd take a stick and you'd tie a string or a rope to it, and you'd put bread leading from that way. We were smart. A lot of different directions. Not just one. Birds aren't stupid. You got to trick them. So all different directions. But the bread tracks led to inside the box where there was a big pile of bread. And we were going to get a bird in there and we were going to pull the stick. Now we catch the bird. I never in my life ever figured, because I wasn't intelligent enough, what would I do if I ever really got one? And never concerned myself with that, because never in all my years at five or so, I had never gotten one. But that's what an offense is. Setting a trap to catch someone. Another word that you could use, or I could use, it would be a stumbling block. Now, what is a stumbling block? I know that you've probably seen in parking lots speed bumps. I know you've seen those. Now I have a tendency, this is probably hard for you to believe, but you ask my wife, this is, I'm not lying. I have a tendency to talk quite a bit. And most people say as we were walking along, but usually I say as we were talking along, I'm going in the parking lot here and talking away. Have you ever tripped over a speed bump? Isn't that the most embarrassing thing? I mean, you know, yeah. What do you do when you trip over a speed bump? You don't worry about falling. You worry about who was looking, don't you? Nobody cares if I break my something. It's just that I hope nobody intelligent was watching. But I run around with intelligent people. And you know, you're walking along and you go, oh. And you know, my friends who really care about me, they love me, they look at me and go, you know, walking is really fun once you get the hang of it. Because they want you to feel good about yourself. That speed bump there is put there on purpose to stop you up. It's a stumbling block. It's designed to make you quit. Or at least slow way down. Something placed in the way of others so that they may fall. They don't have to, but it's placed there so that they might fall. It's like digging a hole, and we used to do this at home down in Tennessee. We would dig a hole and cover it, hoping to catch a tiger. I was 27. When they finally told me, you can't get a tiger in Tennessee, I didn't. Don't laugh. I mean, come on. I'm just telling you the truth. It's a setting a trap. That's what an offense is. Now, let's read the Bible. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. You know, there are going to be traps set. There are going to be speed bumps. There are going to be stumbling blocks. They're going to be there. That's the way it's going to be in your life. They're just going to be there. You got to watch out for them. But there they are. And he says, but woe unto him through whom they come. We don't want to set traps on purpose for each other. Now, I'm not talking about speed bumps. If you are a speed bump setter and that's your job in life, God bless you, that's okay. We're talking spiritually. We do not want to set traps for each other. You know who could set? You know who I could set a good trap for spiritually? My wife. Couldn't you, guys? You know you could. Wives, couldn't you for your husband? Your wife goes, oh, there comes my husband. You want to see him mad? Watch this. You know just what to say, don't you? Or you say, oh wait, there she comes. Oh, wait. Hey, nice shoes. Boom, there it goes, man. You set a trap to knock them down spiritually. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. He says, offenses are going to be. That's part of the life that you live. You and I are going to come along and trip up on things that are kind of placed in our way. I've fallen. Have you? You're not paying attention and wow, there you go. Oh, spiritually, oh Lord, forgive me. What a fool. I wasn't paying attention. But the danger is not that the offenses are there, but that we don't want to be the ones setting them on purpose. We don't want to do that. We want to be careful. So we really want to pay attention. As a matter of fact, isn't that what he says? He says, well, wait. You know, it's better. Woe to whom the offenses come. Woe to that person. See, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was thrown into the ocean than he should offend one of these little ones. A millstone would be at least about 100 to 20 pound, 150 pound rock. Now you can imagine tying that to your neck, jumping in the water. It'd be hard to get back to the top of the water. It'd be better for you to be drowned, in other words, than to purposely stumble or set something in front of others that they might fall spiritually. You know, by the way, for the Greek word for offense is skandalon, which is where we get our word scandal. You thought I was going to say watermelon, huh? Sorry, I was just seeing if you were listening. It's in simple language, causing someone to fall into sin spiritually. We don't want to do that. And he says, especially that they should offend one of these little ones. Is he talking about children? Well, children sure could be included. You know, you don't want to cause little ones to fall spiritually. You don't want to start teaching them things that are going to take them away from God. You want to begin to teach them things that will bring them to God. You know, Jim Jones, if you recall, he taught some pretty sick doctrine. It wasn't good. It wasn't solid. Those weren't people of the word. We shouldn't judge them, but a spade is a spade. You could call it a digging implement if you want, but it was a spade. And the truth is, he wasn't teaching correctly. And they weren't people of their word, and they should have been. And they didn't commit suicide when they all drank pre-sweetened Kool-Aid. They didn't commit suicide. It wasn't suicide. We saw that, because if you didn't drink the Kool-Aid, someone would shoot you. That was murder that was committed. And he also murdered little children. Now, there's a price to be paid when you cause these little ones to go off in that kind of weird doctrine and false doctrine. There's a price to be paid. But little ones doesn't only mean children. Little ones also means young in the faith as Christians. Remember, he's talking to us disciples, young in the faith. Now, when I was in the military, you could have time in grade, and so you could get some rank behind you and some experience, and you were given credit for time in grade. In the corporate world, in the business world, you can get credit and experience, and it counts up. In the Christian world, it doesn't work that way. So I'm telling you right now, you can be a baby Christian and have been saved for 30 years. You can be a mature Christian and only have been saved for 6 months to a year. So don't think, well, I've been a Christian a long time, I'm mature. No, no, no. You go through and simply read 1 Corinthians chapters all 16. And he'll talk about being a baby Christian. We need to grow up. And we want to not set spiritual offenses or stumbling blocks or spiritual road bumps in front of those who are young in the faith. Now, that doesn't mean how long they've been a Christian, but where they're at, maturity-wise. We want to be careful. But we do that sometimes. I know we do. I'm sure I'm guilty. Maybe you might look back and say, maybe you are too, but we can do that if we're not careful. And we want to be careful of that. How do I know? He says so in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. You know, so the husband's sitting there poking his wife. Oh, listen, you get this? Are you getting this? You know? No, wait. The wife poking the husband. Now, you see? No, see, I shouldn't be worrying about, you know, maybe someone this week has put offenses in my way, causing me to, the possibility of actually falling spiritually. Maybe someone has done it. Maybe five people. Maybe your whole week has been someone throwing things in front of you, almost making you fall. You don't look at them and go, see? What you do is we all take heed to ourselves. Doesn't matter how many have tried that to me in the last 6 months, but I need to look at my own self. To take heed to yourself means to look into your own life, to turn your mind back toward you, to give attention to your own self. Take heed, disciples, take heed to yourselves. We need to look to ourselves. I don't want to be the one to do that. Even if 20 people, 1,000 people do it to me, I don't want to be the one to do it. So I need to begin to take heed to myself and be real careful. Then he says, here's one of the ways that this can be handled. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Now that's the way that we should handle this life. But sad to say, our human nature is a little different than this. And we don't do it this way. And that causes us trouble. You know, it says, if your brother trespasses against you, or sister trespasses against you, you go to them and you rebuke them. What does it mean to rebuke? Slap them? No. To rebuke means to admonish. What does admonish mean? I mean, there's another big word. To reprimand or to give caution to. Or to charge sharply. That doesn't mean run at with a stick. It means speak to and say, you know, what you're saying to me is mean to be saying. Now maybe you don't mean to make it sound that way, so let's talk. You know, sometimes someone will say something to you, like they'll spit at you. And you go, wait, hold it. That's no good. Don't spit in church. And it needs to be talked about. Our tendency is to walk off from the person that might have taken a spit at you. Go to a close friend and say, you know, she just spit at me. She spit at me. Oh, you don't have to tell me who she is. I saw her spit at someone else last week. I know, that's really weird. You know, a friend overhears you. Hey, I heard that's why she left the last church. She spit almost everybody there. You're kidding. So now three of you are talking it away. What should you have done? Go to her and say, you know, maybe she's got a reason to spit at me. Maybe we should talk. Is there something up? I'm certainly not above being stupid. Have I done something? And you're going to go and you're going to together figure this out. That's what God says. So if you turn to your friends, tell them how you're feeling, how you've been wronged, how it's just not right, how it's being handled. You've made a mistake. Go to the person. Make it right. Get it fixed. We don't feel like doing that. That kind of goes against our grain. While we're talking about going to people, you know, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 tells us that he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you and I, maybe in your quiet time, you're going to get down, you're going to pray. And there you remember your brother has something against you. I think so-and-so's still mad at me. The last time I tried to talk to them, they wouldn't even look at me. They wouldn't even speak. I think something's up. What should you do? Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled first to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. You are a Christian. I'm a Christian. We want to be disciples. What does a disciple do? A disciple, if you recognize there might be a problem, you're going to go and say, I don't want there to be a problem. I want us to be friends. I want us to be close. I want us to be able to serve together. If there's a problem and there seems to be, let's work it out. There should be a way to do it. You're the Christian. You're going to take the first step. True? That's hard, though. Now, how about if they're upset with you? But how about in the other scenario? What if they've done something to you? Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother, another Christian, shall sin against you, trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. How many people should be there when you tell him or her? Two. If there are more than that, you haven't done it correctly. Two, that's how you want to deal with this. And sometimes we don't have that tendency. We'll say, I think so-and-so is upset with me. I've tried to speak to them and they're not speaking. And so we'll go to our prayer group and say, would you pray for me? Because me and my wife aren't getting along, or me and my brother aren't getting along, or me and my boss. Would you pray for me? Are they Christians? Yeah, it's just that we're not getting along. What? Now you've this is supposed to be a secret. It's supposed to be between you and me. It's a secret. Nobody's going to know but me and you. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love hides it. And so we're going to go privately and say, you know, you spit at me and it bothered me. I didn't know what was wrong and something's up and I want to make this right. What can we do? And, you know, I have found when you go to someone that's a Christian and say to them, what you did to me hurt my feelings. I have found 9 times out of 10, they will look at me and say, I never intended it to be that way. That's not what I meant, or that's not the way I meant it. And it usually is over just like that. If we will do it that way. Our tendency is not to handle it correctly, and it builds. Have you heard the old cliche, making a mountain out of a molehill? That's hard to do. You try that sometime. But it happens in a church setting so many times because it goes against our grain to handle it God's way. He says, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him. But it's a secret. Just you and him alone, all alone. Now nobody else knows. As soon as I tell 3 other people and then I come to you and say I'm sorry, you've got a right to look at me and go, you're not sorry. If you were sorry, you wouldn't have mentioned it to the entire first grade class. You would have kept it quiet and we could have dealt with this privately. Now it's out in the open and it's gossip all over the place. And now you can never prove what your heart was because now you're trying to put out fires everywhere. So he says, you're going to go to him, between you and he alone. If he listens to you, if you're able to communicate and work it out, you have gained your brother. Do you understand clearly the goal is to gain your brother? The goal is to get everything taken care of so that you can be family again. So that nothing is in your way. If it's husband and wife, you forgive one another. Now nothing is in the way. You're carrying nothing. If it's boss and employee, if it's teacher and student, if it's brother and sister, if it's friend and friend, whatever it is, now there's nothing there and you can function together, standing shoulder to shoulder, preaching the gospel to a lost world. But what if they won't listen to you? Somebody has asked me this. They say, I went to my friend and we were having a severe disagreement. And I went and I tried to talk to them and they wouldn't listen. And they, as a matter of fact, they said, I don't care. And they stormed out. What do I do? Well, the Bible's clear. Go to verse 10. If he will not listen, then take with you 1 or 2 more. That in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, 1 or 2 more what? I think, clearly, you're going to take 1 or 2 more disciples. Not just someone who says, yeah, I'm saved. I think I was at church last week once. No, you want someone who's got to walk with the Lord. Someone who loves the Lord. Someone who wants to do things God's way. They're not perfect. But you want someone who's solidly grounded. How much, if you take 2 with you, how much are those 2 going to know about the situation? If you've handled it wisely and right. Nothing. Are they? They're going to know nothing. You went to between me and you privately, between you and he, between he and she, or she and she privately. Nobody knows. Well, what are the witnesses there for? To listen and to hear what's being said, almost as referees and simple witnesses. You know, our problem is we are to be witnesses for Jesus, and we think we're called to be lawyers. Don't we? I mean, we stand there and we try to defend. Well, God is good, and look over here. Instead of witnessing and telling people what I have seen, sometimes I try to take the position of a lawyer. Now, when you go, if someone says to you, please come with me, my wife and I are really struggling, and would you come with me? We want to work this out. And she just doesn't see it my way, and we're not understanding. Would you come? A couple witnesses come along. What are they there to do? Take sides? They're there to witness. But they don't know any of the details. If they do, how did they find them out? That's what I want to know. We haven't handled it correctly. They're there. Sometimes when people will come in, co-workers, sometimes husband and wife, sometimes employee boss, sometimes students, and they've got something they can't seem to work through together. And they come in and they say, I think we need counseling. And I say, well, don't tell me any details, but what's the situation? Well, like a husband and wife, you know, we're just not getting along. I've offended him in some way, and he's upset, and we can't work it out. And I tell him, you know, I'm not sure counseling is it. I think you just need a witness. So I'll be the witness. So go ahead and talk about it, since I don't know any details. I'll sit back and keep my mouth shut. And then every once in a while, I'll stop and go, you know something? That's not exactly what she said. I think she hurt your feelings, but that's not what she was doing. So calm down. You see, there's a witness there. So the goal is, if I can't work it out with my brother, or you can't work it out with your sister, the goal is to take one or two witnesses, and they're there to do what? Just to help, to see if we can come to an understanding, work it out so that everyone is back together again as family. Well, what if that doesn't work? I mean, it's possible. I guess that's possible, isn't it? If it doesn't work, what do you do? If he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. Well, that made perfect sense when Paul was writing it. But what church would you tell it to today? What he means is, you've got someone who there's something that they can't seem to work out. No matter how you try, that person is saying, I'm a Christian, but I am unwilling to work this out. I don't care this, whatever. You've got a situation where you've tried it all God's way. You went privately. You went with one or two witnesses. Nothing worked out. What do you do next? You tell the church leadership. Here's what we've done. Here's how it was handled. Here's what we're trying to accomplish, but we can't seem to get it done. What do we do next? And the church leadership would usually try and handle it at that point. But that today doesn't work effectively. Why doesn't it work? Because if you get that far in the process, that person is usually not at your church anymore. Isn't that true? If they're that frustrated with one another, they start going to the church down the street or up the road or wherever, so that you're not even in the same fellowship. How do you handle it? You can't take care of it now. I had a call just a few weeks back from a pastor. And I think it was smart for him to do. He says, I have a couple that's coming to my church. Now they've been a couple weeks, and they said they left your church. But he says, they weren't real clear why they left. I said, let me tell you why they left, because I asked them to go. He said, you ask people to leave? Sure. On your behalf, I do that a lot. Because if I think they're not willing to do what God says, and they're living certain kind of lifestyles, and they're not willing to listen, then I tell them, we love you, but if you won't repent, we can't have this here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, the shepherd has to get the wolves out, or the sheep are going to be eaten up. So I told them, I said, this is why they're there, because they won't stay here and do it God's way. They're going to do what they think is right in their own eyes, and so we can't have that here. And he said to me, thank you for telling me the truth. I will sit them down and tell them the same. Now, if the pastors were able to do that with one another, it would force you and I to work things out, because you couldn't run and hide, because that pastor was going to say, you got a problem with so-and-so over there, and I think you need to deal with it if you want a fellowship here and if you want things to go, because that pastor's not wanting all the trouble that's coming. Do you understand that we need to love each other? And the goal, what's the goal? The goal is so that we can have fellowship together. You know, you go reading through Galatians, you go reading through Ephesians, you're going to find that we're supposed to be standing shoulder to shoulder, taking the gospel forward. There's some speed bumps on the way. There's things to stop us up. There's things to break the line. There's things to knock holes in this forward motion that we're doing. They're all designed. Their offense has got to be there. But make sure we need to take heed to ourselves. Make sure we're not putting them out there. And standing shoulder to shoulder, Satan's not going to get through at all. We're going to take the gospel forward wherever God allows it. And every one of us, I've noticed, has a different calling. So you're not going to do it my way. I probably can't do it your way. We're all going to do some different things. But notice, the goal in Matthew 18 is to work it out. You know, and there's an example if you want to read again through 1 Corinthians 15. You can, or 1 Corinthians, well, it's 5, but why should I tell you that? Read the whole thing. There's a man having sex with his father's wife. Someone went to him privately. He said, I'm in love with her. That's just the way it is. They went two or three witnesses. He said, I'm not interested in what you guys got to say. The whole church was talked with. The elders came to him and said, this is not of the Lord. He said, I don't care. So what do you do? Well, read on. If he, in verse 17 of Matthew 18, if he shall neglect to hear you, tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and as a publican. How would you treat a heathen man, or heathen woman, or a tax collector? That's the easy. You would treat them with respect, and you would treat them as someone who needed to hear the gospel, wouldn't you? You would treat them as someone who needs to hear about Jesus' love. And as a matter of fact, if you'd like to read through the rest of 1 Corinthians, and then read 2 Corinthians, you'll see that this man was put out of the church. There was no other church to run to. He was put out of the church, and he eventually repented and came back into the fellowship and was accepted with open arms immediately. That's how we're to handle these things. Now, there's one more issue before we move on. And that's, what if you see someone not doing it necessarily against you, not you having anything against them, but what if you see someone that's overtaken in a fault? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, to be overtaken, you're running in a race and you're running at full speed, and somehow this sin catches you and gets you, even though you're running as hard as you can. That's what it means to be overtaken. If you see, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. The goal is to help this individual because that person, man or woman, has been overtaken by this thing. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You want to do it meekly. You want to do it humbly. You want to come to them and say, man, I just heard what you were saying, and I didn't mean to be eavesdropping, but some pretty foul language, and I know that you belong to the Lord, and I can see that your temper's out of control, and I'm not judging you because I could be doing the same thing. I'm not saying I'm better, but I'm saying, man, I'd like to come alongside and pray with you, and maybe together we can work through this so that you're not so angry, so that you don't use that kind of language because it brings disgrace to the Lord. Because see, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. Come alongside and help. So fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he's fooling himself. So notice the goal in every situation. Whether I get sinned against, whether I sin against someone else. Notice, no matter what the situation, who's supposed to go? Me. Why me? Because I want to be a disciple. No matter what the situation, whether someone has wronged you, or whether you have wronged them, or whether you see they are really in trouble and something has overtaken them, you are going to go to them. That's hard to do, isn't it? I think it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I think the way to put it is simply this. That's such a high standard, I can't attain to it. Notice how high the standard is. Everything we do, we want to do it so that our brothers and sisters are strong. Many times we fail because each one of us is made out of clay too. But the heart of a disciple is, that's what I want to do. I want to do it your way, Lord. I want to do it right. Now Jesus says this If he transgressed against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times in that same day turn again and say to you, I'm sorry, I repent. Listen, this is a command. I like the way this language is a command. You will forgive him. You shall forgive him. It is a command. You're a disciple of mine. He's talking to his disciples. If that guy comes to you and spits at you, and then says, I'm sorry, I lost my temper. You're forgiven. 7 times. You know, usually about the second time I'd be going, I don't really know if you mean what you're saying to me. And you quit spitting if you really didn't want it to. But you know what? 7 times. Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you 7. I'm going to tell you 70 times 7. Wives, when was the last time you had to forgive your husband for the same sin in one day 490 times? Don't answer. Men are slow, that's what I've been told. 490 times for the same thing. You'd start to believe that you can't believe what they're telling you. Guys, how many times has your wife said, I'm sorry, I apologize, forgive me. And you said, it's not a problem. And she turned right around and did it again. And you're going, stay calm. It's okay. Stay calm. It's not a problem. But 483, I'd be going, all right, we need to talk. My face is covered in spit. I'm not convinced that everything's right. What does the Bible say? Each time they say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? What will you say? You're forgiven. Oh, what does it mean to forgive then? It means to send away. Now, wives, I didn't say that you could send your husband away. Husbands, I didn't, no. Kids, I didn't say you could send your parents. Parents, get no, no, no. Boss said, no, no. It means to send away. Means what they had done, you're sending that away, not them. It means to give it up. It means to let it die. It means to leave it alone. It means to let it go. It means to forget about it right now. Never to be mentioned again. It's forgotten. Did you hear that? Jesus said, you shall forgive them. Give it up. Send it away. Let it die. Leave it alone. Let it go. Forget about it. That's what we're going to do as disciples. Now, right away, I say, but 490 times in one day, she said, you think I'm supposed to just forget about that? Just let bygones be bygones and just walk around like nothing's ever happened to me? Yeah. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he just said. You walk around like everything's fine. Now we come to America, where everybody is taught from TV and the movies and the books and the tapes that your emotions and your feelings are everything. I can't forgive him for what he did to me. I'll never forgive him for what he did to me. You love the Lord? With all my heart. What you're telling me is your feelings are hurt. Yes, they are. Well, Jesus didn't say, feel better about them. What did he say? Forgive them. That's what he said. But we have been trained to believe that our emotions, our feelings are everything. We have emotions because we have been made in the image of God. So emotions, they aren't wrong. You could even be angry, and it would be right. That's how you feel. But it's what you do about them that's going to be right or wrong. How did Jesus feel when they spit in his face? Oh, he loved it. Spit some more. Give us a kick if it please, your majesty. No, how do you think he felt? Think about it. Humiliated, Look, imagine the pain. How did he feel when he turned around and all his friends were gone? And there he was by himself. He knew it was coming, but so what? Don't pretend. Quit playing. How did he feel about it? You know, John was the beloved disciple. Where's John now? Running. Get out of here. How did he feel when those guys put the bag over his head and hit him in the head and then with a baseball bat and then pulled it off and go, "All right, now, here, God, tell us who hit you that time." How did he feel? But do you notice, no matter how he felt, he did the will of his Father. Now, what I'm telling you is it's impossible. Don't look at me and say, "But I'm an emotional person. I'm more emotional than anybody in my family, and I can't deal with this." That's not true. That's a lie. Someone has lied to you. We have become mentally weak, emotionally weak, thinking that the emotions are supposed to run everything. We're taking drugs to try and control it. We're a mess. Those of you that are taking drugs and it's necessary, God bless you. But we've become a mess. And we've convinced ourselves, "I'm just going to do what feels right." How many times have I heard it in my life? You get this man or this woman or this couple or people in there and they'll say, "But it feels so right." And so the disciples are thinking the same thing. The disciples say it. The disciples said to him, "Lord, the standard you set is so high, we can't get to it." So simply they said, "Lord, increase our faith." How in the world could we get to that level? "Lord, we're your disciples and we want to please you. We want to bring you glory. We want to do what's right, but we cannot get there from here. Increase our faith." What is the answer? Verse 6, the Lord says, "If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this mulberry tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the ocean,' and it would obey you," or it should obey you. He's not commanding you to command the trees or the mountains to go. He's saying that if it were necessary, if you had a tiny bit of faith and you placed that faith in God, you could speak and that tree would move. In other words, everybody, no matter how I feel in this situation, by the strength of God, I can, in faith, do what He wants me to do. I cannot let how I feel stop me from serving my Lord. Simple faith is believing God and by His power acting on that belief. That's what faith is. Tiny, little bitty faith, stick it in God. And when God says, "Forgive," you say, "I've put my faith in you. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I forgive." How do you feel? "Well, I feel like wishing them a 5-car accident with no survivors." But that's wrong. My feeling is going to cause me to sin. It's going to cause me to disobey. It's going to cause me to grow bitter. It's going to cause me to walk away and around out of God's will. That's what my feelings will do if I listen to them. Instead, I'll say, "Lord, you know how I'm feeling, but your word says I should trust. And so I'm placing my faith in you and stepping in trust this way." You see, it can't be done without faith in God. First, you must be born again. And then you've got to understand that offenses are going to come your way. Sometimes you're going to fall down spiritually because somebody stuck one in your way. So you want to take heed to yourself and make sure that you aren't sticking them in others' way. That you're a part of at least strengthening. That's the goal. You can't ignore your feelings. They're there. You know, I'm telling you right now, I have never won the lottery and I never will. But I got to believe, because I'm a dreamer, that it would feel different to win the lottery than it does to fight with my wife. There would be a different emotion involved in winning the lottery and then fighting with that girl. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't there be a different emotion in getting a pay raise and being fired? Would you think, I mean, I don't know, I'm just making this up. I don't get either of those often. Getting fired would be much more logical in my mind. But would you feel different if you got a pay raise than if you someone the boss walked in and said, "You're lousy"? Nothing personal, but we're going to get somebody to take your place. How would you feel? Would there be two different feelings? You don't have to answer. I already know. There would. Your husband comes home and says, "I love you." Your husband comes home and says, "This house is a mess." There are probably two feelings involved there. But does it change your relationship? Nah. Why? Because you put your faith in the Lord. Your boss comes and says that we're giving you a raise, or comes and says, we have to downsize. You're one of the ones that go. No matter how you're feeling, does it change your trust in God? You know, there is a peace that you can have that nothing and nobody can get to. People can hurt your feelings. They can hurt you seriously, but they can never get to that peace, and they can never rob that joy from you. And if you've ever been there where there's that peace and there's that joy, you start to say things like, "Lord, doesn't matter. Let it rain, let it shine. Just stick with me." Moses says it so well. We're going to share communion in a moment. Think about Moses. God says, "I'm upset with these people. I'm going to let you go to the promised land. I'll send an angel along and he can take you. I'm not going with you." What did Moses say? You remember, Moses got a little nervous, and I love what he said. "Lord, if you don't go, then we don't go. We'll stay right here. We'll just starve to death here. We don't want to even be in better circumstances if you're not there. If you don't go with us, we're not stepping a foot from here. But if you go with us, whatever comes, let it come." Of course, they had a few years to go. Isn't that the truth? "Just want to serve you, Lord. Not denying my emotions. I'm not ignoring my emotions. I'm just saying, Lord, here's what your word says. I place my faith and trust in you. Give me the strength to do your will." What does it mean to forgive? To send away, to give it up, to let it die, to leave it alone, to let it go, to forget about it. You need to forgive. We need to forgive one another just as we are forgiven. That's what communion reminds us of. They're going to give you that little piece of bread. You take before the Lord your heart. And don't carry anything out of here today except His love and His Holy Spirit and the power to live. Don't take any unforgiveness with you. Leave it. Confess it and leave it. And then in the privacy of your own heart, you take that bread, the broken body of Jesus. And then when they give you the cup, go before the Lord. In the privacy of your own heart, say, "Lord, you washed me clean by your blood. Freely, freely I forgive. Give me the faith, the tiny bit of faith, just to walk." So you, when you're ready for the bread, when you're ready for the cup, take it on your own. We'll be taking it together, but I mean, you take it on your own. Listen to the Lord. What I want for you is that there would be peace in the midst of all this turmoil.